ones? Who sent ones? Who are you? Are we all sent? We're all called to be an apostolic people. That's a big word, and we sometimes think, oh, that's just a biblical word that applied to 12 dudes back in the Bible. But actually, we're all called to be sent. And that's really what an apostle is, or what an apostolic church is a church who believes in being sent out into the world. It was the commission of Christ that told us, go ye therefore, as you are going, make disciples. And so the whole book of Acts is about that. How many of you were here last Sunday? So Pastor Sean spoke out of the same passage of Scripture last Sunday. And who can remember what it was about? Jamie? Is that what Pastor Sean spoke about? No, that's not what Pastor Sean spoke about. He spoke about the giving in the early church and their heart to sell all that they had and bring it together and take care of the needs of the people within the body. But the thing is, the story that this passage of Scripture talks about is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And the story goes, I'm not going to read the Scripture again this morning, the story goes that all these other people were selling their lands and bringing the money to the apostles, and Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, but they devised a scheme whereby they were going to skim some of the profits of that land off for themselves personally and only bring part of it. But they lied to their fellow church members and to the apostles and to themselves and to God when they brought it. They devised an evil scheme to do this. And when they did, the truth became known. And first Ananias fell dead. Young men came in and carried his body out. Then his wife came in, and she had an opportunity to repent. She had an opportunity to confess and tell the truth, but she didn't know what had happened to her husband. So they asked her a very pointed question. Did you this, this, and this? And she lied again, and she fell dead. They carried her out, buried her. Does that disturb you? It should. What I want to talk about this morning is not comfortable. It's not popular. It's not pleasant. But I need to talk about the nature and character of God. The true character of God. Not the God of our own making, or not the God that makes us feel good, or that tells us just, you know, wonderful, beautiful things all the time. But he is also an awesome, and can I use a word, terrible, God. How many of you are familiar with the story from the Chronicles of Narnia? And they talk about Aslan, the lion who represents Christ. And they said, he's not a safe lion, but he's good. God is dangerous. And to take him lightly is dangerous. So the question I want to ask you, and this is a question that gets asked and it's been talked about. Let me say this. Some of you might disagree with me this morning. That's your prerogative. Theologically, you may come and want to debate and argue certain points of Scripture. That's your prerogative. But as a pastor of this church and one of the elders of this church, I'm here to speak the truth as we see it, okay? I'm not really here to diss anybody else. That's not my point, is to point out what someone else is doing wrong. It is to just bring the truth. But how many of you have seen this or something like this? It says, God's not mad at you no matter what. God's not mad at you. On the t-shirt, it's over and over again. God is not mad at you. There's truth in that. God is not mad at you in a way that we as human beings fleshly think about anger and rage and just waiting to slap you down every time you make a mistake. That's true. God is not that kind of person that is just given to rage and anger and constantly being violent and terrible. but he can be. And I think the point I take exception with this statement is the no matter what part. Many people today do not want to think of God's wrath at all. We don't like to think about it, do we? It makes us uncomfortable. Hearing that story about Ananias and Sapphira falling dead for lying. I mean, it's just a lie. It was just, you know, even you might say it was a white lie. Because they gave some money. They held back a little for themselves. Was it really that big a deal? That's why it makes us uncomfortable, though, isn't it? Why did they fall dead? So it makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to think of God's wrath at all. We prefer to think and speak only of God's love. You hear that a lot, don't we? God is love. God is love. God loves you unconditionally. God loves you no matter what. Yes, he does. He loves you, but because he loves you, he's not going to allow you to just do whatever you want and just be however you want to be. He's not going to allow you to be comfortable where you are, which is what I hear when I hear somebody say, God's not mad at you no matter what. What I hear is, it's okay, don't worry about it. Just relax, chill out. It's okay. He doesn't care. That's what I hear when I hear that. Some who do believe that God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love prefer to think of his wrath in the past tense. You know, we think, well, God was angry, but then Jesus came and yes, Jesus satisfied the penalty of sin and death. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. I want to be very clear in what I'm talking about this morning, that I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation over some sin, just a one-time failure or falling into sin. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm saying. But God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Scripture tells us. His character does not change. It has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. His character has not changed. Or many seem to believe, this is what I'm getting into, that God's wrath is an Old Testament truth and that with the coming of Christ, we're now safe to think only in terms of God's love. This is wrong thinking about God. I believe this is another gospel that the Scripture warns us to not listen to another gospel. In Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Apostle Paul talking to the Galatians says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, actually, in Galatians, Paul was dealing with the opposite problem that I'm talking about. But that's part of what we do as human beings, isn't it? Whenever we're confronted with an error on this side of the spectrum, what happens is we start to swing away from that, and we swing somewhere past center, and we swing over here to the opposite extreme. We overcorrect. And what I believe, what Paul was confronting here was legalism and the law. That the church at Galatia, they had been taught the message of redemption, of freedom and liberty and grace, I'm going to use that word, that comes through Jesus Christ. And some people from the Judaizers had tried to bring them back into legalism and tell them that they had to observe the Jewish law and that they had to be circumcised and they had to keep all the dietary laws and all the cleansing laws and all of these things in order to be right with God. And that's what Paul was confronting, was legalism out here. But what has happened today is, to avoid legalism and to avoid law, we have swung way over here to this side of everything is, you know, there's no law. That somehow the law is completely abolished. That God's law is null and void. And all we have to do is live in grace. And it's just grace, 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 grace. What I hear when I hear that message is, it's okay to sin. But Paul tells us in Romans, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or he says here to the Galatians, he says, over in chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? I believe there are some in the body of Christ today that have been bewitched by another gospel. A feel good, you're okay, I'm okay, just be comfortable with who you are. It's okay, God loves you just the way you are. You don't need to change anything. And that's been taught to Christians. Well, let's talk about the gospel. Yes, there's salvation and redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ to save sinners. And so, it's one thing to call sinners unregenerate, unsaved people out of darkness to come as you are. Come out of the darkness and bring all your garbage with you. And come and bring it, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. And through His blood, you can be saved and set free and delivered from those bondages that are in your life, and bring them to the cross of Christ and leave them there and be set free. Come as you are. It's another thing to tell people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who have been bought already by His blood, who have already been washed and cleansed, it's okay. You don't have to change. Just be who you are. It's not the gospel. It's another gospel. Don't be bewitched by it. What does it say here in Romans 1:18? And this is from the New King James Version. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's not what it said. All is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is being suppressed. The feel-good message that is being taught to so many people is not the truth. It is a suppression of this truth. Well, maybe you don't like King James Version. You know, that's kind of old. It's kind of old covenant feel. The language is stilted and kind of hard to understand. So what about a better version? You know, what does the New Living Translation say? Maybe it'll soften it up a little bit. Maybe it'll sound a little bit easier to go down. It says, but God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. We have those that are pushing the truth away. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about sin. That is condemning. When you preach like that, you're making people feel condemned, and that's not what we want. We want people to feel good. We want people to feel comfortable here. We want people to be happy. God is love, and God is mercy, and we just want people to know that. You're going to make them feel uncomfortable if you tell them this. It should make you uncomfortable. Well, maybe, you know, the New Living Translation, what's the very most popular message that is known? Yeah, the message. You know, surely the message. We'll say this where it's just a little easier for us to take, where it's just not so much in your face. It'll make you feel a little more comfortable. Yeah, in your own language, make you feel a little more comfortable. It says in the message, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a shroud over truth. That's the message for you. Preach that in your feel-good church. Throughout Scripture, we see the dual nature of God. God is, he's got a dual nature. And you see, Sean loves the term divine tension. Throughout Scripture, there is a balance in God between spirit and truth, between spirit and knowledge even, between his goodness and his severity, between his law and his grace, judgment and mercy, kindness and wrath, freedom and discipline, liberty and holiness. The Old Testament, there's lots of places. You know, just to balance this out, there's lots of places in these books of the Old Testament, Exodus, Numbers, Nehemiah, five or six places in the Psalms, several places in Proverbs, again in Joel, Jonah, and Nahum, that it says he is rich in mercy and goodness. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. I think that's where I want to find that balance. He's not just always angry, waiting to zap you, waiting to kill you when you tell a lie, as he did Ananias and Sapphira. He's slow to anger. But it doesn't say he never gets angry. It doesn't say that he's never displeased with our actions, that he's never displeased when we rebel against him. It says he's slow. That's his mercy. Because what we deserve is what Ananias and Sapphira got. We deserve sudden, instant death when we transgress the law of God. It's his mercy that leaves us alive. It's his mercy that gives us another breath. It's his grace that allows us to proclaim his goodness and to proclaim his kindness and his mercy even when we're still in sin. And even when we fail, it's his mercy that allows us to live. Otherwise, we would all fall instantly dead. None of us would live, because the wages of sin is death, and that hasn't changed. Our God is a consuming fire, says in Scripture. He cannot abide where there is sin, or more correctly, sin cannot abide in his presence. It will be consumed. It will be burned up, and you with it. If you bring sin into his presence that is not under the blood of Jesus. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. And what is salvation and what is redemption? Because there is a way to come into his presence, but you got to do it the right way. If you don't want to be consumed by the fire, if you don't want to be brought to death, he will not wink at our sin and tell us, don't worry, it's all okay. He will not allow us to be comfortable in our sin. However, this is what I want to get to. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A couple of verses from the New Testament. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. We're talking to Christians. We're talking to the church. We're not talking to the world. Okay? The world is condemned already, it says in John 3:17. We love to quote 3:16. How many of you have ever read 3:17, 18, 19, what it says? The world is condemned already. So we're not talking here to the world. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about the church. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance of the king in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is the key verse I want to get to. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons, who? The sons of disobedience. The children of God. The sons and daughters. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Here in 1 Peter 1:14-19, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. 17. And, oh, this one just is this. This is like fire in my bones, okay? This verse 17. And if you address as father, can I say daddy? If you address him as daddy, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's very popular today to call God daddy. And I know where it comes from. There's the other scripture says we cry Abba, Father. And that word Abba means daddy, or the familiar term of father. It's very popular. It's kind of cliche. There's another one that we've been talking about that we don't call him the Holy Ghost, but Holy Spirit. He's Holy Spirit. And that's his name. And, you know, I don't want to debate one way or the other about that. It's language. It's semantics. But a lot of the folks I hear that like to call him daddy, it's like I'm his favorite son. And daddy will give me anything I want, and daddy will always do anything. You know, he's just that good, good daddy. It's never, daddy, I'm wrong. It's never the father that I grew up with that you said something out of the way or wrong, you could expect a swift response. You disrespect your mother, and you're gonna get a real swift response. You steal or lie. I lied to my father one time. Well, I probably lied some more, but there was one time in fourth grade. Never forget it. Swift response. So if you're going to call him daddy, it needs to be balanced. You need to recognize that he will discipline you. You must be obedient. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. If he's your father, obey him. Keep his commandments. Keep his law. Can I say that? I mean, we're not talking about legalism and that God's, you know, going to take your eternal salvation if you don't keep the law. That's not what I'm talking about. But his law hasn't changed, and he still wants us to honor our father and mother. Don't murder, don't lie and steal, don't commit adultery. Those things have not changed. And he's not going to let you get away with it. He will discipline you if you are his obedient children. Sin has consequences. Even, this is the hard part, even when we repent and are forgiven for our sins, he grants us eternal salvation. That is the redemption, this is the forgiveness of our sins. He allows us to live and continue in eternal life. He does not reverse the consequences of our sin. Because he also says, whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And the thing about sowing and reaping, there's multiplication. If you sow one corn seed in the ground, you're going to get a stalk of corn that's going to have how many seeds on it? And those seeds are going to come up and multiply. This law of sowing and reaping is dangerous stuff. And those consequences are hard to escape. Sin has consequences that you cannot escape. Now again, his mercy and his grace, oftentimes he will deliver us. By his sovereign will, his sovereign grace, he can break that chain. He can break that cycle of sowing and reaping in our lives, and he can grant us another chance to sow life and to sow goodness. There's even a sin unto death. And you know, back to Ananias and Sapphira, and this is, again, more pointedly to the church, to the body of Christ. And this ought to make us uncomfortable. I'm going to skip the first part and just read the key verses underlined here. He's talking about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and they were a church that was full of excess and licentiousness and this thing I'm talking about. Okay? He says, for one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body, eats and drinks judgment. Some people say there's no longer any judgment for the Christian. That's not what Paul says. It says, you eat and drink judgment against yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. If you are his children, you're part of the body of Christ, he's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. He's not going to let you get away with being disobedient children. He's not going to let you be a brat that just comes to him and say, Daddy, I want this, and Daddy, I want that, and Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. No, you can expect his rod of correction when you sin and when you fail and when you displease him. There's seven things that God hates. Well, actually it says six he hates, seven are abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness that utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. How many of these did Ananias and Sapphira commit? Almost all of them in one way or the other. Almost all of them. I mean, they devised a wicked plan. They came in, you know, kind of prideful and thought they could get away with it. There's two things here about lying, a lying tongue and a false witness. What about strife among the brothers? Do you think if they had gotten away with it and word had gotten out that they had not done what everybody else was doing, you think there'd been some hard feelings, a little bit of strife in the body over that? Okay, I want to close. I was going to check my time. I was supposed to have a time goal here. The place of grace and mercy. So where is that place of grace and mercy? I mean, it's where I want to be. you know, this God who just loves us and gives us good gifts and always blesses us and wants us to succeed and wants us to be prosperous and healthy. That is his heart. That is what he wants for his children. So how do we get that? Is it ours on demand? Is it a right? I think that's part of the rub. If we've come to be taught or told that it's our right to these things. And it's not a right. It's a gift. It's a privilege. Can I even, and it's not earned, but it is a reward. The Bible speaks clearly that he will reward those who diligently seek him and do his will and do the things he commanded. There's a place where we don't have to fear God's punishment. And you know, that's the message that is trying to be spoken of. I mean, that was the point of God's not mad at you no matter what, that you don't have to just live in fear of his punishment. So there's a truth there. There is a truth there. But you've got to be in the right place. You've got to come in the right attitude. And you've got to have the right focus on God. And you've got to know his whole nature. You've got to recognize he's not just a sugar daddy in the sky. He's also awesome and terrible, and that you had better obey him. You've got to do both. So where's this place that we don't have to fear God's punishments? It's the place of obedience. It is the place of obedience. If we are walking in obedience to his word, and to do that, you got to know his word. To do that, you got to study his word and read his word, know what it says. Saw some statistics at Promise Keepers. It's something like 80% of the people that call themselves Christian, that go to church, that if you ask them, is it say in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves? They said yes. And there are several other scripture or quotes or things that they asked them, and they didn't get it right at all as to what was actually in the Bible and what wasn't in the Bible, because they don't spend enough time actually reading it, have enough time to really know what the scripture says. Dependent on someone else to just tell them things, and they assume. I mean, most people will believe what they hear almost instantly. I mean, you could tell people almost anything and they will believe it. I saw it on the internet. It was on the news. Obedience is a key to resting in him as Abba, Father. If you're going to call him Father, then you must be obedient children, or else you're going to incur his discipline. It is only to be found through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only sin that can abide anywhere close to God is sin that is under the blood of Christ, that has been covered, hidden, washed over by the blood of Christ. He is the one who can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He is the one who can tell us that our sins are blotted out and that God remembers them no more. It's only those sins that are under the blood of Christ. And that only comes from confession and repentance and crying out to him for forgiveness and mercy. Is that a one-time thing? Now, there's some dangers here in the theology. Salvation is one time. He grants us salvation. Our eternal life is guaranteed and assured in Christ when we make our profession of faith. But we got to continue to walk in that. We got to continually confess and repent. Continually obey his word. Continually come to him in a broken and contrite heart and with a spirit of humility if we want to live in that place of his grace and his mercy. Continually being in an attitude of repentance. and humility. That's the place of His grace. That's when He has mercy on us and lets us live. That's when He blesses us. He blesses us because we're obedient. He's not going to bless you if you're out just doing your own thing, living for yourself. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy your life. Just be free to do whatever you want. He's not going to bless that. He's going to bless you when you're walking in obedience to Him. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of grace, the place of mercy. It says He resists the proud. And there's pride that comes out. Eventually, when you walk that other road, when you listen to that other gospel, flesh rises up and pride is evident. And He says, I'll resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. I guess I'm done. I thought I had one more slide, but that's it. So how do we respond? Lynn asked me what the response is. We worship Him. We thank Him for His grace and for His mercy. And we recognize that He is a consuming fire. And we don't come into His presence, which it says His presence abides where two or three of us gather. We don't come into His presence with pride and arrogance, as Ananias and Sapphira did. We don't come into His presence with a lying spirit, with a deception, with a scheme of I'm going to get something out of this. No, we come into His presence in humility and repentance and obedience, and He will meet you here. He will be just to forgive you all your sins every day as long as you walk in humility. And again, that we don't have time to preach another sermon about that, but you have to constantly be coming into His presence. When you take of the table, and I encourage you, the communion elements are here. As we worship, first examine yourself. Am I walking in obedience? Am I walking in humility? Do I recognize that our God is an awesome God and that I cannot get away with the sin that's in my heart? I cannot get away with the sinful habits that are in my life. He is going to correct me. He is going to discipline me. Confess those things to Him and you get a fresh slate every time. So as Lynn and the worship team would come and lead us in worship, that's your response this morning, is to just seek the Lord about anything in your life that you need to be walking in more obedience, more discipline, and then come and partake of the table and receive His grace and mercy. Amen. Yeah.